Let us turn again to Psalm 23 and consider again the last part of verse 6. Psalm 23 at verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, this morning we had 3 points. The first one, which was the only one we considered, was how can anyone get to God's house? God's house we understand here as heaven. How can anyone get there? Especially when we take into consideration the fact of sin and that all have sinned, and that those who are far from God shall perish. And we are all far from God if we have not come near to Him through the Mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we considered Christ Jesus coming as the Good Shepherd. He came to give His life for the sheep so that the sins of those who believe have been born by Christ. He went to Calvary as the substitute, so that sinners believing in Him should not perish, but get to heaven. And they will get to heaven. They will not be lost on the way. They will be kept by the power of God through faith and to salvation. But there are two other points I wish to consider. And the second point is this. Who will get there? What can you say about those who will get to heaven? What must be true of those who get to heaven? How can we recognize them? How can we recognize ourselves if we are on the way to heaven? And then there's this final point, something about dwelling in God's house. What is it to be in heaven? Now, we might well wish to learn more about heaven, but what is true about that is, what is true about the miracles of Christ, as in John speaks of that at the end of the second last chapter in his gospel, when he speaks of the other signs which Jesus truly did in the presence of his disciples, and yet were not written in the gospel. But, he says, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. You see, enough is said. Jesus did so many miracles, and very likely to have, say, another few chapters about the miracles, it wouldn't add anything, really, to our knowledge. The various types of miracles have been written about already. And it might be very interesting to learn about others. But we have to take into account the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, the wisdom of God as to how much, and in particular how much about miracles, has been revealed. But you see, the point is this. These are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That's the thing. They would only have a part of God's word. There will be enough there, depending perhaps on the part of God's word it would be. But certainly if we have the gospel according to John, or if we had the four gospels, there would be enough there so that we might believe on Jesus Christ and have life through his name and get to heaven at last. And it's the same about heaven, perhaps not quite the same, but we have been told various things about heaven and who will go there. There are no doubt very many more things that we might have been told. But could we understand that? You see, the Lord in his wisdom has shown us just how much we need to know. We need to know about heaven. But we don't need in this world to know any more than has been revealed. Now the thing is this. The important thing for us, yes, we may pick up various facts and we'll try and speak of a few of these before we finish. But, you see, the great thing for us is to know that there is heaven as opposed to hell. We need to know how to get to heaven and escape hell. We need to know the provision that God has made in Christ. We need to obey the call of the gospel, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and so be saved and get to heaven. You see, these are the really important things. All of it is important. But what I mean is, how much do we need to know to get to heaven? And I've indicated in broad outline what we need to know. Well, let us try to say something just now then about who it is that will get to heaven. And we might begin with what we had in Psalm 65, where the psalmist says, when he speaks about the man whom thou, God, choosest and causes to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. Well, the psalmist there is going back to the very beginning. God's choice. God's kindness in choosing sinners. You see, people may begin with election as something in their minds that keeps people out of heaven. The idea goes about that those whom God has chosen are a very small number, and it's well nigh impossible to get to heaven. Well nigh impossible. Well, that's a lie. And perhaps we can say that the biggest lies come from Satan himself. We're to look at election as a positive thing, not something that is going to keep me out of heaven. It would be more accurate to say my sins will keep me out of heaven. And yet, the very fact that there's an election is a statement that it's possible to be saved. You see, If somebody is completely ignorant in the Bible and the teachings of the Bible, accept that sin is a reality. It's a tremendous matter to learn that some people are saved. That's where we should begin. Some people are saved. And then we should say, and why not me? Surely I should do all in my power to be saved and get to heaven. And we are encouraged to seek the Lord while he may be found and to call upon him while he is near. Words from Isaiah 55, which should be very familiar to us. Sinners can be saved. And why not me? Let us not be careless about these things. Why should we say, it's very difficult to be saved, and no doubt in a sense it is, but Christ Jesus came into the world because to work out salvation was very, very difficult. Impossible for any creature, impossible for any being except the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made provision. Oh, be thankful for that. Take it seriously. Seek after him. Go running after him, as it were. Yes. If you want to catch somebody who is very important to him, perhaps you have an important message to give to him, well, if you're fit enough, you will go running after him. You will shout after him. And that's how it should be with us. We should be in earnest for salvation. We should, in a sense, shout after Christ. Now, I don't mean that literally. You don't need to shout to make Christ hear. But you should speak earnestly to him in prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, for the sake of Christ. I don't suppose the publican at the temple felt his need to shout, but I'm only bringing that up because it's an indication of seriousness, how much we need to be saved, how much we need Christ to work in us by the Holy Spirit, to give us grace to pray, for instance. Yes, and to make us willing to read the word and to listen to the preached word, seeing if there's salvation for us tonight, say. Yes, that's how we should be coming to church. Will there be a blessing for me tonight? Well, at least we should be seeking for that blessing. The man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. We are to approach to God through Christ. But there's this in it. We need the power of God to cause us to approach to it, to give us the faith that we need so that we come near to it, to draw us by divine power. There's the work of the Holy Spirit and Christ working by the Holy Spirit to draw sinners to himself. Oh, let us despair of our own power. I don't say let us despair. The Lord keep us from despairing. But that we would despair of our own power. You see how often people with some degree of conviction of sin set to work to save themselves. Now we should be in earnest in what we do in seeking salvation. But there's something more than that. That we should look away from ourselves and look in the direction that God has pointed out to us, to Christ. There was the jailer in Philippi. And how many times has he been referred to in the history of preaching? And he was in great spiritual difficulty. And he was asking, and who better could he ask in that city than Paul and Silas? Who better? They knew about these things. They were God's messengers. And he was asking, what must I do to be saved? Yes. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Savior, the one who came into the world to save sinners. Now we're not told what exactly they taught him, but they did teach. They taught him, no doubt, from the scriptures, as that was true when Paul and others were among the Thessalonians, and they were teaching them about Christ and the scriptures. That's what we need to learn about. Oh, there's so many things we need to learn about. But to learn about Christ as a Savior for sinners, how vital that is, causes to approach unto thee that he may dwell in thy courts. Now, the courts of the temple, and that comes up in a number of the verses that I expect to quote, and that's because our text speaks about the house of the Lord. Now, that's not in this world. And yet, the teaching of Scripture is for Old Testament sinners that if they are going to get to the house of God above heaven, then they need to be about the courts of God. They need to be about the house of God in this world. Because God was there. There was the symbol of his glory, the particular symbol of his glory in the temple, in the inner room of the temple, the most holy place. But also, there was so much teaching to be seen about the temple. There were the sacrifices, the altar, the laver or lavers, about the temple rather than the tabernacle, though the word temple is sometimes used when it's tabernacle that is meant. But it's a place where God was dwelling. And it's a picture of this, that we should seek to be in the presence of God to get good for our souls. And that's what's true of the people of God. If it's possible for them at all, they want to be in God's temple. They want to be in God's house. They want to be where Christ has promised to be more than anywhere else. I quoted the words at the earlier service. Christ promising to be where two or three are gathered together in his name. Yes, well, that's true. That's the New Testament equivalent of being about the temple. The expression is used to dwell in his courts, to dwell in his house. And the idea seems to be that it's not in spending 24 hours of every day in the temple, but it's that people would be coming according to what is open to them regularly offered to the temple. And so we should be coming to God's house and thinking of it as God's house and coming as an Old Testament believer would come to the temple or the tabernacle and seek to get good for their souls from seeing the sacrifices. Very likely the publican, he had come up to the temple and he was seeing the smoke of the sacrifices. And it's under the influence of that and the purpose of the sacrifices that he was offering up that petition, God be merciful to me, a sinner. See, he was learning something at the temple. He was getting good for his soul. That's what it was appointed. That's why it was built. As a means of teaching sinners in Israel. And in the fullness of time, those who were to come from other lands to the temple. And going there, that they might get good for their souls. I'm a sinner, you see, they would be saying before God, as the publican did. And I need to be forgiven. That's why there were sacrifices. I need to be cleansed. I need to be made holy. And then there was a symbol of the water that the priests used to wash themselves. And they too needed a spiritual washing. And if they were godly, they were no doubt thinking about that time and again. And so it was with ordinary people, non-priests, I mean, coming to the temple that they might get good for their souls from what was done there, from what they knew of God's word, which they would hear in their local synagogue, at least in by the time the Savior was in the world, and the Lord applying some of the truths that they had heard and learned to them in relation to the ceremonies of the temple and all the various other teachings that there were, for instance, in the ceremonial law, as well as the truths in the prophets or in the Psalms. Now further, we have in Psalm 64, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. We shall be satisfied with the good teachings of thy house, with the good symbols of the house, all that is being taught to us, and all that was being done by praise to God. Yes. You could read through the Old Testament laws, and what I have in mind just now are those that are connected with the house of God, and they could be trying to learn something out of the various parts of God's law. And so should we. Maybe many of them we say, I can't see any profit from reading that. Well, who knows what the Lord might be pleased to do for you if you were to pray earnestly for that. Yes, the house of God then. And if we're asking, who will get to heaven? Then it's those who are keen to be in God's house in this world. Who are keen to be about the means of grace, not only the public means of grace. Anyone can do that. And do it just as a habit. But you see, to get good in reading the scriptures, in prayer, in meditating on the scriptures. Yes. And asking the Lord to bless these things. We need to be doing that. Asking the Lord to bless his word to us in his house. Somebody was speaking about those who go to church, and there's never a word of prayer from them before they go or on their way to church, contrasting that with how one would expect it to be with those who are going to heaven. They will seek God's blessing. And this great kindness of his providence to give us the opportunity of getting to the preaching of the word, where the word is read, where prayer is offered up. And you see, there's this difference between prayer in church and prayer at home, in a congregation like this anyway. There may be difficulties in applying it to a very small congregation. But you see, even if two or three are gathered, there's the promise of a blessing, the promise of the presence of Christ. But what I was going to say was that when there's one man praying, it's not just that people are to listen to him, but it's that people are to echo up to God in heaven through Christ what the man is praying for. So then it's not just one man that's praying. It's at least all the people of God in the building. And that is something more. Not that we're to measure the effectiveness of prayer by just a simple count of heads. But for all that, you see, when a number of people are sending up prayer to God together, unitedly, with a degree of union among, with a sense of need among, then what a blessing that can be. The Lord hears prayer. Let us remember that. The Lord hears prayer. But we're asking this. Who will get to heaven? You have Psalm 26. And, yes, a Psalm of David. So it's David that is saying, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house, the place where thy house is. I have loved going there. It's the place where God's honor was dwelling. God himself, the Shekinah cloud, Shekinah just means dwelling. The cloud that was abiding in the most holy place in the temple, the place where thine honor dwelleth. What a blessing, what a great blessing that he was there. And it was part of the picture, of course. Everyone going up to the temple to pray. It's not likely, it would seem, that after the rebuilding of the temple in the time of Haggai, that the cloud, the representation of God's presence came back to the new temple. But, you see, it would already be established as a truth in their minds that God was there. Yes, God was there. It was still the place where God's honor dwells. Wherever God is, we're to recognize the need to honor it. Yes, and when we have the promise for the two or three, should we not be thinking of the honor of God in his Son Jesus Christ being in such a place as this. He is the mediator. He is the one through whom our petitions are to be offered. He is the one through whom our praise is to go up. And there's always three parts of the service which are praise or should be praise. That particular, perhaps most obvious form of worship. But it's all to be worshipped. Our hearts are to be going out in worship to Him. God is honored in the worship of His people. God is honored in the declaration of His word. And you see, there's that great matter that when a sinner gets good for their souls, in particular, when a sinner lays hold of Christ for the first time, when a sinner lays hold of Christ for the first time, God takes glory to Himself. We pray for people to be converted, and that's right. We pray that they may get good for their souls, and that's right. But you see, there's this, that God would get honor through drawing sinners to Himself. That God would be honored. What a great matter. That's why we were created. What's the chief end of man? And no doubt just about everybody will be responding. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To keep His commandments. But to give glory to God in connection with the work of salvation. We are to receive Christ as a Savior. He comes to us offering us salvation. We are to receive. God is honored. Of course, it's His own work in it. God is honored by His own work. There would be no conversion, no instance of conversion apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, and the three persons of the Godhead are honored in connection with salvation, in connection with the divine work of salvation. Yes, and you see, when a sinner enters the narrow way that leads to everlasting life, what you have is that a sinner has now the right to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my guide. The Lord is the one who will lead me into green pastures where I would get good for my soul. The Lord is the one that will cause me to lie down by the still waters where I will get rest for my soul, where I will get drink for my soul. And wherever I am, if the Lord is my shepherd, then I will be guided on safely. Yes, on my way to heaven. Now that might seem very confident way of speaking. And we are safe if the Lord is putting these desires in our hearts. These expressions where there will be a degree of thankfulness for the provision that the Lord has made, and such a provision through Christ Himself, the Son of God, who is the mediator between God and sinners. Oh, what a complete provision there is in Christ. And what we have in what I've just quoted and what I may quote yet. In connection with sinners and the way to eternity and to a and were to recognize themselves in connection with the work of grace in their souls, the change that the Lord has made, so that they are now not their own, and they are willing to acknowledge that. And the spirit of independence, which is so strong in a sinner's soul, it is being subdued. They are being made dependent. And one of the expressions of dependence on the part of a saved sinner is the way they pray. What a change there was in Saul of Tarsus. He prayed plenty. And if he was anything like the other Pharisees, he would do most of it at the street corners where other people would see him. But now it was different. By the time that Ananias, he was told, when he was still afraid of Saul, and no wonder, he would be the next, he might have been the next on Saul's list to arrest. But no, he's got a sign of grace in him now. He's on the way therefore to heaven. He's praying. And it was prayer through the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator. And how thankful Paul would have been for the mediator. What a difference it would have made to his praying. Now you see, that's the kind of man that is on his way to heaven. He's praying, not just a repetition of words. And there may be many a time when the people of God arise from their prayers and they feel they haven't prayed. But there's been a change for all that. They are coming for the sake of Christ. They are not coming because of what they are in themselves. They are coming because one came into the world to be the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all kinds of sinners. That's what it amounts to. Who gave himself a ransom for all. Now, you see, those who value the throne of grace, they may not be as ready to run to the throne of grace as they should be. But they are learning to run. They are learning to commit themselves in small things as well as great things to the great mediator who is able to supply all their need. And God is able to supply all their need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Yes. Who are they then that are on their way to heaven? Yes, they value the shepherd. You have it in verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. It's the provision a shepherd makes for his sheep as he leads them about. And here we have the great shepherd, the good shepherd. The good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. And what you have is that he is acting the part of a good shepherd to them. You have the difference between the good shepherd and the hireling. Hireling is just doing it for his pay. He's hired to look after the sheep. They're not his own. Yes, but the point is, the main point there is the wonderful goodness of the good shepherd. And you see, again and again, those who are on the way to heaven and finding difficulties in the way, greater or smaller, they want the care of the good shepherd. If they go on themselves, how dangerous it might be. And they are learning something of that, surely. If they go on themselves, in their own way, how dangerous. You see, the counsel that we are to be looking unto Jesus. We are to go on our way looking unto Jesus, trusting in connection with prayer in the Good Shepherd who can take care of his own people. There's something of looking unto Jesus. It might only amount to a cry for them to see more and more of the work of the Good Shepherd and the work of the Good Shepherd in relation to themselves, so that they might be kept on their way, that they would not fall. That's very easy in this world that is full of temptation, and the devil is a roaring lion, going about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist by divine grace. We're to resist. We're to do all in our power to resist. Yet our power is weak. What's the missing part there? It's this, that it's for the sake of Christ and in dependence upon him that we will begin to resist. It's in the strength of the Good Shepherd that we will resist the evil one, if we are able to do that at all. And you see, this is true of the people of God. What you have in Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but thee? Asaph asks. No one in heaven but God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. The Good Shepherd. Oh, should we not be keeping far, far closer to the Good Shepherd than we actually do, to go in the strength of God the Lord, the strength that God the Lord gives. But let us notice what we have in Psalm 92, at verse 12, the righteous, those on their way to heaven, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in heaven, in Lebanon. And then, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Those that are planted in the house of God, those that have their permanent place in the house of God, as we were reading about those who were permanently, in a sense, though in practice it would be often, in the house of God, in a sense, regularly. And that's how we should be seeking to have it. To be regularly, as regularly as it is humanly possible to be, in the house of God. We may have other duties to attend to, of course. But that's the point. To be there whenever we possibly can. That's the one that's going to heaven. Because there's something to appreciate in the house of God. He has found that out. The gospel, the good news, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that he might hear the gospel. And that she might hear the gospel. There's a gospel for sinners. It's good news for sinners, in other words. That's a person. He has found out that there's good for his soul in the gospel. And oh, if we take that in connection with the presence of Christ, where two or three are gathered together in his name, what encouragement there is to come, and to come and to come again, and to get good for one's soul. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. When their faculties are weakening, when their memories are going, and they still appreciate the word of God, and when everything else that they ever learned, or most of it, has gone, they may still recognize the scripture. They may still have a part of a sentence of scripture repeated to them, and they're able to finish it off. They may be able to join in the singing of the psalms when their memories have gone for everything else. You see, there's something so fundamental to a child of God that this is left when everything else is gone. Of course, this is a special providence, no doubt of God in it. But there's this too, that these expressions from the scriptures have taken a deeper hold on their souls than anything else ever did. Yes. They should be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. He is my rock. Is that true of us, that we can say that? The one who came into the world to save sinners is my solid rock on which I can cast myself. No matter how strong the gale that is blowing around me, I can't cast myself upon Christ. Well, is that so? Is what I'm asking. David could say that, assuming he was the writer of that psalm. It's not said that he was. But you see, he was casting himself for a great part of his life on the one that was to come in the fullness of time. His own son, several generations down the line, of course, that he might be the savior of lost sinners. And you see, Psalm 84, what we have there: blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Blessed are they now. But the greatest part of that blessedness is that they're on their way to the house that is above. They're on their way to the house that is above, the house of many mansions, as the Savior called it. Well, you see, they will be still praising. They will go on praising there. They will especially praise the Most High. They will praise him in a way that they never did in this world. But the great question is, have we found the Savior? Have we found the one who said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Are we among the sheep of his pasture? Or are we wanting to feed in all sorts of other fields, Satan is king, where Satan is in control, up to a point, of course. Have we found Christ? Have we committed ourselves to him by God's grace? Are we finding good from the word of God? Are we brought, at least at some times, to delight in the word of God and to try to chew over it, so to speak? Going over it again and again, the particular portion that might appeal to us, showing the mercy and the glory of God. Yes, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's a great deal there. I'm not going further into these things this evening, and there's still one point I haven't covered. God willing, we'll try to say something on it on Wednesday evening. But may the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, may we come to thee. Take care of us. Give us thy blessing. Wash away all our sin. Be thou our God and our guide forever. May we be on our way to heaven. Put us on that way if that is not the case yet. Oh, have mercy on us all. Have mercy on all who are still in Satan's kingdom. Bring them out of that fearful darkness. Bring them out into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Bring them out into the glorious light that shines from heaven into dark souls. Oh, be merciful to us all. Bless us through this week. Bless us. Communion season. Bless what was done here on a previous communion Sabbath and the other days of services. Oh, may we be pleading with you for a blessing for our soul, that thou wouldst rescue us from our own ways, deliver us from all evil, wash away our sin. May we seek thee earnestly. May we be wrought upon by the call of the gospel. May we be effectually called to thyself. Make us thankful for thy goodness. Make us holy. Wash us and cleanse us. Make us thankful. Make us thankful for thy word. For Jesus' sake, amen.